So last week, I preached a sermon on pride, which was really humbling. Humbling to preach, humbling to hear, humbling to prepare through, because it's a topic that seems to hit all of us in some area or another. And this week, it's parenting, and which is very humbling. It's going to be an overview on parenting rather than let's give all the specifics. We could easily do an 8 to 10 week series just on parenting. But beginning in the end of June, on the last Thursday of every month, we're going to be doing specific family topics. And we'll do it here at the Y. We're calling them Family Talk. And so our next topic we're going to do, the first one we did was communication and conflict resolution among families, how to make peace in your family. Well, the next one we're titling it something to the effect of comparing parenting styles and why your spouse's style is wrong. And so we'll cover all kinds of different things in there over the next, several months or years, whatever, each month. And so the idea is to equip families, help families, whether that's marriages or dealing with rebellious teenagers or whatever. We're just going to label them all underneath that Family Talk umbrella. So look for those in your bulletin in the weeks ahead. Now, you might be sitting here today and thinking, man, I could have taken today off because I'm not a parent. This is for somebody else. Well, it's not. When I talked about parenting, I was trying to think of a way to title it without trying to think so people would think, well, I'm kind of excluded from this. The reality is it's for all of us. We need to know the whole counsel of Scripture. Even if you've never had children, there should be a part of you that really cares about raising up the next generation. Even if you're in a stage of life where you're grandparents, well, you've realized, like we've realized as grandparents, you're never done parenting. And then when you think you're done parenting, then you have grandchildren that come along, and you're still parenting. But you need to be willing to help friends, and so this is important. You need to be willing to help other church members and other family members. Now, maybe you're in here thinking, well, I'm a college student, man. That's a long time for me. Or I'm a high school student. This is a long time before I have to worry about this. Well, it may be a lot sooner than you think. I became a dad when I was 21 years old. I turned 50 soon. So we've got 8 kids, 5 grandchildren. And I think we'll have the empty nest when we're about 112. It's not anytime soon. So we're parenting. And then what we found with our grandkids, we're still parenting. We're still helping our kids as they parent their kids. And so I want to talk about it in that sense, but I think there's another sense that's important, and that's the idea of spiritually being a dad or a mom. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul calls Timothy his son. Well, Timothy wasn't Paul's son. Remember, Timothy's dad, we saw in Acts 16, was not Jewish. So Paul was Jewish, so Paul couldn't have been Timothy's dad, and yet he calls him his son. In the book of Philemon, Paul calls Onesimus his son. And then look how he addresses the church in Corinth. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14. He said, I do not write these things to shame you, being the church, the whole church, but to admonish you as my beloved children. For if you were to have countless tutors in Christ, yet you would not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I became your father through the gospel. And so if you're in here thinking, well, this doesn't have anything to do with me because I don't have kids living in my house, or I've never had kids, that's it, you're wrong. This sermon is for all of us. And so don't zone out thinking this is for somebody else. And I will say the majority of the references speak directly to the physical parent-child relationship. But I don't want you to miss the spiritual side as well. And so if you're taking notes in your bulletin today, I want to talk about the urgency of good parenting. Okay, the urgency of good parenting, the reality is good parenting, it's life or death. This is a life or death thing in raising our kids. In 1996, Hillary Clinton wrote a book called It Takes a Village. And she borrowed that title from an African proverb. And so in the book, it focuses on the impact that individuals or groups outside the family can have, really for better or for worse, in raising a child. And it advocates a society that would meet all of the child's needs. Well, during the 1996 Republican National Convention, Bob Dole said, well, with all due respect, I'm here to tell you it does not take a village to raise a child. It takes a family to raise a child. So who's right, Hillary who says it takes a village, or Bob Dole that says it takes a family? I think they both are. In 1952, the out-of-wedlock birth rate was 5.3%. That means 95% of homes had both mom and dad raising their kids as a family. That was 1952. Today, the out-of-wedlock birth rate is 40%. In fact, for African Americans, it's 70%. And you couple that with our divorce rate, and you realize that we are turning over much of our child raising by default to the community. The community has to be involved because we don't have the family unit as we've had in years past. The reality is the church is a beautiful community to raise your kids. In Titus 2, it calls for older women to teach their younger women to love their children. That's the role of older women in our church, is to invest in the younger women in our church. You know, we've lost so much of the family dynamic where, you know, you have generations growing up together, you know, where you have, you know, mom and grandma and great-grandma, and they're all teaching, and the girls are coming up or the boys are coming up, and they have this long family history. For me, we didn't grow up like that. My parents were both first-generation immigrants, so I didn't have that. But Sherry had that. She had all kinds of aunts and uncles and cousins and grandparents and great-grandparents all living there with her in that community. We don't have that so much anymore. And so we need help in raising our kids, because that's the dynamic that people would learn how to raise their kids in, is through their family. And so we need help, and I think the Bible really speaks a lot on this. In fact, people say, well, there's no instruction manual when you get kids. Well, there is an instruction manual. This is it. Like, God tells us what we're supposed to do. And yet, even within the church, there can be great hurt and judgment in the church. And so today, what I thought would be good, let's get on the same page at least. Okay, let's get on the same page with this. A number of years ago, we were dealing with rebellion in one of our kids, and one of the elders of our church told us in no uncertain terms that it was our fault. In fact, I remember his words as if it was yesterday. I mean, they cut like a knife. He said, "You obviously missed something somewhere." That was not encouraging. In fact, it was disheartening. And the verse he used to back up this belief is one that many use. Look at Proverbs 22, verse 6. "Train up a child in the way he should go, and even when he is old, he will not depart from it." So you obviously missed something somewhere. Obviously, you've done something wrong. See, there's this mentality in the church that raising children is a formula. As long as you get the formula right and you do all the right things, you get your kids in all the right programs, then they're going to be good kids. So in other words, just bring your kids to church, go to programs like Awana, go to youth group, make sure you're in Sunday school, go to Vacation Bible School, make sure you go on mission trips, and then you're raising them right as parents, and so as a default for that, they can't help but get saved. They will not depart from the Lord. And so the thinking is, if we just create the perfect environment, then we can determine whether our child gets saved or not. And yet you and I all know of some really good parents with good Christian homes, not perfect homes, who have really rebellious kids that want absolutely nothing to do with the things of God. And the reality is that some kids will depart from the faith and they will never return from their parents' faith. God has children. He does not have grandchildren. As much as I'd like to, I cannot believe in Jesus Christ for my kids. I cannot trust him for their salvation. That's on them. Think about this. Adam and Eve sinned in a perfect environment with a perfect, good father. So as much as I hate to say that, there is no formula for saving somebody else's soul. So on one side, this verse is used to give a false hope. And it's also used to falsely condemn people who have rebellious kids, saying things like, "You obviously did something wrong. You obviously missed something somewhere." Well, let me just tell you this. As a parent of many kids, you did do something wrong. Okay? You were not a perfect parent, and you will not be a perfect parent. You aren't a perfect parent now. In fact, I can confidently say there are some days where you're not even a good parent. Actually, you know what? Let me not preach at you. I'll preach to me. There are some days when I am not a very good parent. Okay, I know that. Now, your kids are probably saying, Father? Is that true, Father? Mother, have you ever really sinned? Yeah, regularly. So what does it mean, then, to train up a child in the way he should go? Well, it's pretty interesting. The Hebrew word for train up is also used of the dedication of a house or the dedication of a temple. And the idea is that there's a certain purpose for a house and there's a certain purpose for a temple. A house is used for living in. A house is used to bring up your family in. And a temple is used for sacrifice. And so to train up your child, what it's saying is to give your child to the Lord and initiate him in the things of God. Get him going in the right direction. We could say this, train up a child in the way of righteousness. Train up a child in the way he should go. What's the way he should go? He should go. We should train them to go in the way of righteousness. That's our responsibility as parents, to train up our children. And we need to train them in the way of righteousness because each of our kids have significant life patterns that start early, don't they? I mean, you start to see an anger in them or a generosity in them. There's something in them that you see early on that if you don't train them, they could really go off in a bad way. Psychologist Carl Rogers, I think I quoted him last week too. He says this, if you let your child be and allow him to grow on his own, then he'll grow and bloom like a beautiful flower. Okay, in other words, inside your child is this beautiful flower with all these wonderful petals that all it's waiting to do is to grow and bloom and to be something beautiful. Well, let me just say this. With 8 children, if I let my children grow as they wanted to and had no impact into them, they would grow and smell like something that does not look like or smell like a beautiful flower. Okay, and so would yours. Kids aren't innocent. Isn't it funny when you see this? You know, oh, what, look at the innocent. Listen, they're not innocent. I forget who it was. He calls them vipers and diapers. Okay, that's what kids are. They're vipers and diapers. And they need to be trained. They need to learn how to have good manners, how to be respectable, how to be helpful, how to put others first, because that does not come naturally. And the path that they're on when they're young will most likely be the path that they continue on. And so if you will train them in righteousness, it's likely that they're going to continue in righteousness. And if you don't train them in righteousness, it's likely they'll continue in unrighteousness. I've had people, they'll tell me, they'll say, you know, we don't really go to church as a family. That's not really something we want to do. But our kids can choose whatever they want. Said, we don't want to have any influence in that. It's a very personal decision. Well, let me tell you, that is, you are influencing them. What you're saying by not having church as a priority, not having the things of God, the people of God as a priority, you're telling them it's not important. Even though you're saying with your mouth, hey, you can do whatever you want. There is no certainty, though, that godly parents will have godly kids. If that's true, then we'd have to also say that ungodly parents have ungodly kids. So what happens to somebody like me? I was raised in a home where we went to church, but it was only because it was Christmas or Easter. It was only because it was the religious thing to do, not because we'd ever really thought about Christ as Lord or the deity of Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture, the substitutionary atonement. We'd never thought about salvation by grace through faith. None of those things were ever communicated to me. How does somebody like me come to know and love Jesus? I was the first person in my family to come to know Christ. And so how can this happen if only saved people come from saved homes and unsaved people come from unsaved homes? See, Proverbs speaks in tendencies. In our first week together in this series, we called them truisms. So it's generally true that those kids who are trained up in the way of righteousness will not depart, generally speaking. But this is a life or death thing. And so for us as parents, training them in the way of righteousness can play a huge part in saving our child's soul from death. Look at Proverbs 4:13. He says, take hold of instruction. Do not let go. Guard her, for she is your life. Guard her. She's your life. Parenting is life or death. There is urgency for good parenting. We need to steer them. We need to coach them. That's just wise parenting. It's a matter of life or death. The second one here, number two, is the goal of good parenting. What's the goal? You know, when we do our parenting class, I'll put a bullseye up on the screen, and I'll say, okay, the center of that bullseye, if you were to, you know, you're 70 years old, 80 years old, you're sitting on your porch, and you're rocking in your rocker, how will you know if you've been successful as a parent? What does that look like? And so I'll ask the class, and most of them will say things like, well, you know, I want my kids to have a good family. I agree. I want my kids to have a good job. I agree. I want my kids to be respected in their community. No problem with that. My kids to have a good education. I don't have any problem with that. I want my kids to actually be with me on the porch rocking. No problem with that. But is that the goal? What's the center of the bullseye for you? I think the center of the bullseye for the Christian is to be like Christ. To be like Christ. And how was he? He was obedient. So the goal of good parenting is obedience. Children have the primary responsibility of obedience. And so if your kids will learn obedience from you when they don't always agree and they don't always understand, how much more will they have a great foundation then to obey God later in life when they don't always agree and they don't always understand? Because that's what we all face. Is we know that God wants us to do something. God wants us to go somewhere. We're facing some kind of trauma in our life. And we're saying, I don't understand. And yet God calls us to keep going, to keep moving forward, to keep trusting. Where are they going to learn those things? They're going to learn them in your home. But it's not just like this obedience to the law like a robot would do. And you have to do these certain things. It's obedience to the Lord from the heart. And it's so funny to me, you know, when I see parents that have little kids, and they talk to them, they explain so much to them. And then you see parents with teenagers, and they don't say anything to them. And so for the thought of, because I said so, that is a great response for a 2-year-old. Terrible response for a 14-year-old. A 2-year-old says, I want a cookie. And mom says, no, you can't have a cookie. Until the 2-year-old says, but why? And mom says, well, sweetie, it's close to dinner time. And mommy has been working really hard to make sure you eat something yummy and healthy. And if you eat a cookie, it's going to spoil your appetite. And all that yummy food that mommy cooked is going to go to waste. And mommy's going to be sad. And the kid says, but why? Then your teenager says, hey, I want to go to this football game. And you say, no. I say, why? Because I said so. They need more than that. In a short time, they're going to be making all of their own decisions. And if they're going to be wise, then we need to teach them the why behind the no. Or even the why behind the yes. You know, little kids, they think they are the center of the universe. So when they play peekaboo, what do? They think, if I can't see you, you can't see me. Right? They close their eyes, and you're saying, where's he hiding? Where's he hiding? He's sitting right in front of you, got eyes covered. Where's he hiding? Oh, I don't see him anywhere. You walk around the house. Is he in the closet? Nope, not in the closet. Is he under the bed? And he's in the middle of the whole time. He's sitting right in the middle of the living room with his eyes closed, just laughing. See, they think they're the center of the universe. And if you don't reach their heart, they're going to continue to think that they're the center of the universe. And if they continue to think they're the center of the universe, then they're going to riot in the streets when their candidate doesn't win an election. And their team doesn't win the game, right? We have to reach the heart. It's okay to lose. It's okay. There's a bigger picture here. Look at Proverbs 3, 1 to 3. He says, my son, do not forget my teaching, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's a matter of the heart. My son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and years of life and peace they will add to you. What's the they there? The commandments. They're for good for you. Don't let kindness and truth leave you. Bind them around your neck. Write them on the tablet of your, what's that last word? Heart. You got to reach the heart. One of the great evidences of your child being born again is that they obey. But not just obey, but they obey from the heart. And they repent when they sin. And so it's not just doing the right thing, it's doing the right thing with a good attitude. And then when they mess up, they're convicted and they own it. That is one of the best ways to say, yes, my child is a believer or not. You can see it in them. And it's not just knowing the right answer because I believe in Jesus. It's more than that. That's why Jesus says, listen, you're going to know them by their fruit. So not only do they do the right thing, they do it with a good attitude, and when they mess up, they're convicted and they own it. And let me just tell you, it is miserable to have a wayward child. Miserable. It is so difficult. And I wish we could just make our kids do what we want them to do and get saved, but we can't. That is not our decision. But even though we can't, we have a responsibility, I believe, as parents to leverage whatever leverage we have as long as our child is either under our roof or under our financial care. Because it's life or death. Proverbs 13:1 says, a wise son accepts his father's discipline, but a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. You know what I notice about this? The discipline from the father is the same. But the effectiveness of the discipline depends on the heart of the son. Same discipline. And honestly, some sons are too opinionated to learn. They think they know it all, and they don't listen to rebuke. And so what we do as parents, oh, maybe I can figure out another way, or maybe you can tell them. We have that responsibility. Look at Proverbs 10:5. He who gathers in summer is a son who acts wisely, but he who sleeps in harvest is a son who acts shamefully. Same harvest, same opportunities. What's the difference? The heart is. One obeys and acts wisely, and the other is lazy. This tells me a sluggard or a scoffer can come from the same home that a wise or a hardworking son can come from. And so we can't determine whether our kids will come to know Christ and walk in godliness, and yet we still have the responsibility to train up our child in the way of righteousness, to train up our child in the way that he should go. And so let's get really practical now. Let's take the next, I think it's 5 points, to talk about the wise thing to do. Again, not too practical because we'd literally be here for weeks to do that, but just some good overview types of things that we'll hit later in specifics in our family talks. Number one, the wise thing to do, patiently persuade. Patiently persuade. You know what I see about the father in Proverbs? He is constantly reasoning and constantly persuading. And so you see things like, hear my son, your father's instruction. You hear things like, my son, if you receive my words and treasure up my commandments within you, my son, don't forget my teaching. Let your heart keep my commandments. Hear, my son, accept my words, that the years of your life may be many. My son, if sinners entice you, don't consent. My son, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. He constantly persuades. He constantly reasons. Listen, don't join with thieves. Protect your heart. Don't give in to immorality. Avoid bad business deals. He just constantly is talking to his son. So parents, this assumes that we have conversations with our kids. And conversations that are deeper than, you know, what kind of sauce do you want with your chicken nuggets? Like, we need to have some deep, heartfelt, really good conversations that need to be consistent. We have to patiently persuade them because our kids need to learn in other ways other than yelling, scolding, or belittling them. And what you have to do is discern, is my child being a child or is he being rebellious? That's honestly one of the hardest things, isn't it? You know, there's some things that a 13-year-old does or a 12 or a 14-year-old does that you just go, you know what? That's just part of being 13. My favorite saying, when I was young and dumb, I was young and dumb just like you. Listen, that's the case. When I was young and dumb, I didn't know better. That's just part of being 13. That's just part of being young. You think you know it all, but you don't. That's okay. You're just naive. You'll grow. You'll get experience. You'll get life underneath you. But there's some things that you go, that 14, that's rebellion. That's rebellion. There's a difference there. And as parents, you've got to discern those. And if they're going to learn wisdom, they need to learn it from someone like you because you love them. You have life experience, and you're going to patiently persuade them in wisdom and in right and wrong with the motive of all of that being love. See, they need to understand that the context of your instruction is, I love you. The rules that I have here, the rules that we're making, they're here to guide you. They're here to protect you because I love you. We want what's best for you. And even though you don't agree and you don't always understand, listen, I love you. That's the context behind the instruction. But we also want to recognize that, you know, when they're young, we make all of their decisions for them, don't we? We decide what you're going to eat, when you're going to wake up, where you're going to go, and what you're going to wear. We make all of those decisions for them. 1 year old, 2 years old, 3 years old, 4 years old, we make all of those for them. The problem is when the 15-year-old, when you got a parent trying to make all those decisions for them. See, it's patient persuasion. As they grow, we want them to develop their own convictions. We want them to develop wisdom, and we want that to be based on years and years of loving persuasion. But patient persuasion is not our only tool in the toolbox, right? We're also called to train them. We read this morning, Sharon read in our call to worship, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength." They said this every single day. And then it's a talking to the fathers and saying, "Fathers, let it be on your heart first. And then you share with your kids." See, we need to teach those doctrinal truths. The Lord is one. Those kind of things are so important because we live in a culture that preaches and practices moral relativism. It's our job, it's our duty as parents to teach them right and wrong, to teach doctrinal truth, to teach what the Bible says. But we can't teach this if we don't know it. So let this teaching that we give to them be the overflow of what God is teaching us. Teach them who God is, why he sent his son in the world. Tell them about the sin of man. Tell them that they're sinners. They know. Tell them that you're a sinner too. They know that as well. Teach them that. Teach them that that forgiveness is available. You know how much easier it is? You know how much nicer it is to raise a child who knows Christ? It is. It's so much easier to raise a Christian child. Because now the Holy Spirit is working in their hearts as well. And so it's not just you trying to give doctrinal truth and doctrinal right and wrongs. You've got the power of the Holy Spirit living inside of them, teaching them, instructing them in the ways of God. And so they can have their own personal conviction, and it couples with what you're saying. But if you try to just have the rules and just have the authority and just have the idea that I am the only one who can give you truth, and they don't know Christ, they don't have the power to even do what's right. It goes against their nature. And so you've got a six-year-old that is just doing six-year-old things, just going crazy, and you're saying, "What is your problem?" You know what their problem is? They don't know Jesus. You're trying to get a non-Christian kid who doesn't have the maturity of life or life experience to act like a Christian, and he doesn't even have the power of the Holy Spirit working inside of him. So that's not only frustrating for you, it's frustrating for them. They're going to say, "I don't know why I keep doing this wrong." So as parents, we need to keep bringing the gospel. So it has to first be on our hearts before we can instruct them. And you cannot teach doctrinal truth if you don't know doctrinal truth. I mean, talk to them about things like what God is teaching you. Maybe even through this sermon. When you go to lunch, talk about what God taught you through the sermon. Talk about, I was reading my Bible this morning and I saw in here something I think was really encouraging, or I read this morning and boy, I was really convicted. I didn't realize I'd been doing that. Talk to them about your mistakes. Ask them, what did you get out of the sermon? What did you get out of that Bible study? Talk about spiritual things. And as God teaches you, you teach them. Just patiently persuade them in the way of righteousness. But that's not our only tool. Number two, we can lovingly discipline. Oh boy, you guys are going, okay, when do I get my discipline talk in, right? Well, now's the discipline time. And I know discipline is kind of a bad word in our day. But think about the root to discipline. What's the root word? It's disciple. It's to teach. Look at Ephesians 6, verse 4. He says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Okay, listen, we're really good at provoking our kids to anger. We know how to do that really well. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So the discipline is to disciple, it's to teach. Usually when you see that word, it refers to moral training. And so that's the positive side of instruction. The negative side of instruction speaks of correction. So we're also called to correct. And so when you're instructing them, right, you're discipling them, or you're correcting them, what's the goal? The goal is to instill wisdom. Remember, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. That's the idea behind all of our instruction, all of our correction is to keep pointing them to the Lord. We have a responsibility to teach and correct. That's our job. Look at Proverbs 12:1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge. He who hates reproof is stupid. The book of Hebrews affirms, you know what? Discipline is not pleasant. Nobody likes discipline. It's not designed to be pleasant. It's supposed to make life harder so that your child will learn, or that so you'll learn. Even God, I mean, he disciplines us. Why? Because he loves us. He's a good father. And as a good father, he disciplines us. Look at Hebrews 12, verse 5. My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by him. For those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And he scourges every son whom he receives. I mean, just think about that for a second. If you can live in habitual sin, and God's not disciplining you, it says here, you're not his son. Those whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? What's the implied answer? None. But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. God doesn't let us get away with stuff. If you're his child, then he will discipline you. I mean, just think about it. I don't discipline my neighbor's kid. I'd like to. But I don't discipline my neighbor's kid. He's not my kid. I discipline my kids because I love my kids. And so as a parent, it is not loving for a parent to disregard sinful habits of their children. We can't be okay with laziness. We can't be okay with disrespect. We can't be okay with selfishness or sinful anger because that doesn't work in life. We're getting them ready for life. And if you're allowing them to just be selfish at home, what's that going to do for them in life? If you're allowing them to be lazy, if you're allowing them to be disrespectful to you as the authority that God has put over them, how will they react to their boss or the police or their neighborhood associations? If you're allowing them to just sinful anger, and you know what, you just need to let it all out. It's not going to work in life. We got to get them ready for life. And so as loving parents, we have to use discipline, and we have to use, and dare I say the word, harsh consequences. And you know why they need to be harsh? Because they need to hate sin as much as God does. We want them to feel the weight of their sin, because a life of sin is hard. Proverbs said, the way of the sinner, the way of the transgressor, it's just hard. And so our culture, it takes corporal punishment, and it goes, that's child abuse. They think that any parent who uses corporal punishment hates his child. The Bible teaches the exact opposite. Proverbs 13:24, he who withholds his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him diligently. You know what it's saying? It's more dangerous to your child to not discipline him. And I can tell you from our lives, if you use corporal punishment early in life and do it in love, you won't have to do it for very long. Proverbs 29, verse 15, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. Can you see what you're doing to your child by just giving them what they want? Children left to themselves are going to go bad. Loving discipline brings about wisdom. And let me tell you, as a parent, it's hard. It's hard to be consistent. It's hard to do the right thing day in and day out, especially when you're getting negative feedback as a result. It's hard. But you got to look at the big picture and say, what is the direction I'm hoping to point them at? Because it's much easier just to give in and stay on the couch or stay doing whatever you're doing and not build in. And so loving discipline is always done with a loving motive. It's never in anger, always with respect for the child as a special creation of God. And so for us, training up a child in the way he should go, it means we patiently persuade and we lovingly discipline. And number three, we model godliness. Model godliness. You need to be what you want them to become. Okay? You need to be what you want them to become. Because children are going to do what you do before they do what you say. They're going to turn out a lot like you. Some of the things my dad would say growing up, I think, oh, I will never say that to my kids. And you know what I do? I say the same things that he said. And I'm thinking, oh, I've turned into my father. Your children are going to be like you. They're going to do what you do before they do what you say. And so if you want your kids to be self-serving, arrogant, and undisciplined, leave them alone. Don't discipline them, and they'll bloom like a flower. But if you want them to be like Christ, then what does that mean for you? It means that you need to be what you want them to become. And so can you look in your kids in the eyes and say, pray like I pray. Read your Bible like I read my Bible. Treat your wife like I've treated my wife. Treat your husband like I've treated my husband. You know what's crazy? Your kids are going to marry somebody like you. They're going to look for a dad, or I'm sorry, a husband, your daughters, that's going to be like the dad. Or they're going to look for a mom that's been like the mom. So can you say, like, live like I've lived. Serve the church the way I serve the church. Use the language that I use. React to bad drivers the same way I react to bad drivers. Watch the TV shows I watch. Can you encourage them to give like you give? To be as committed to the body of Christ as you're committed to the body of Christ? You see, good parenting is not just this list of rules and, oh, good report cards and, man, athletic success and making sure they get the music lessons and the dance lessons, the karate lessons, and, oh, we got to make sure you get into good college. It's so much more than that. And I can't tell you how many people, they'll use sport, and I love sports, they'll use sports and they'll say, listen, sports teaches discipline. I agree. I think it does. I love Vody Bachum's response to that, though. He says, well, if that's true, that sports leads to discipline. Sports brings discipline and character in our kids. Then the end result of that is that the most disciplined and highest character people in our community should be the professional athletes. They're not. And then he says, oh, poor George Washington never got to play Little League Baseball. Good parenting is simply being what we want them to become. If you want them to be kind, what does that mean for you? You have to be kind. You want them to be generous, then be generous. If you want them to be compassionate, then be compassionate. If you want them to be merciful or forgiving, patient and loving, then what does that mean for you? We have to be what we want them to become. That does not mean you have to be perfect. Even if you were perfect, you couldn't pass it on to them because they're sinners, right? Look at Luke 6, verse 40 in the ESV. Just the second part. He says, everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. They're going to be like you. And so when you fail and you deal with it correctly, what you're going to teach them is that failure isn't final. And if you've already blown it, listen, love covers a multitude of sins. And the greatest gift that you can give to your kids is to teach them to be Christ-like. And the only way to teach them to be Christ-like is to be like Christ for you. Number four, rejoice in godliness. Rejoice in godliness. There is no greater joy than to see your kids walking with the Lord. There isn't. There is no greater joy than that. If you want to see that, though, encourage those things in a way that's bigger than the winning hit or an A in a class. Rejoice in character issues. Rejoice when they do what's right. Last week we came home and my two youngest kids had baby bottles. And I thought, that is so cool. I am so excited that they want to play their part in saving babies. Like, isn't that a cool thing? I mean, our little kids, they want to do that. Of course, they came and said, Dad, you got any change? Right? But I love the heart of that. Like, you should really encourage those kinds of things. I mean, think about the impact that they can make. Let them know how pleased you are when you obey, when they obey. Let them know how pleased you are when they do the things that are high character type things. When they don't respond in anger. When they don't tell a lie, even though a lie would have been an ever-present help in time of need. Like, rejoice over that. What a great thing that is. Rejoice in character type things. Rejoice in godly obedience. And listen, I'm not saying don't rejoice in the other things. Listen, he has a game-winning hit or whatever. Great, rejoice in that as well. But just know your priorities. Because what you rejoice in is what you're pointing your kids towards. What you're most excited about is what you're pointing your kids towards. And you're either pointing them to the things of the world or you're pointing them to the things of God. And so rejoice in godliness. Proverbs 29, verse 17, he says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He says, he will give you delight in your heart. Discipline brings about godliness, and godliness brings about delight for you. It's just easier. I remember Maria, our oldest, after she had her first, and she said this to Sherry. She says, you know, now that I'm a parent, I realize I would never do anything to harm my child. I love her, and now I see how your rules and discipline were because you love me. She got it. Took her having a kid to get there. But she got it. Isn't that awesome? I now realize, now that I'm holding this baby in my arms, and I remember her thinking, her saying, what if she doesn't know Christ? I mean, imagine that. What if your kid doesn't know Christ? And so what do? We need to train them in righteousness. Proverbs 15, 20 says, a wise son makes a father glad. Proverbs 23, 24, the father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who sires a wise son will be glad in him. So what are you glad about? What are you rejoicing in? And so that was Proverbs 23, 24. That was written to the parents, to the father. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who sires a wise son will be glad on him. And then look at the next verse, and it starts off with the word let. Let. In other words, this is a choice now. So here's what I've done. I've spent this whole sermon talking to parents. And I'm going to finish it talking to the kids. And the parents are going, whew, all right. Let your father and your mother be glad. And let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Remember what 24 said. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. And so let your father and your mother be glad. How do you let your father and mother be glad? You live in humble obedience and you walk with the Lord. You honor your father and mother. You live righteously. We spent, I think, 4 or 5 weeks in our middle school class saying, what does it look like to really honor your father and mother? And I'll summarize it in one sentence. To honor your parents is to enhance their reputation. It's to never speak badly of them or to them. It's to obey them as if they were in the place of God, but always knowing that they're not always right. That's what it means. Honor them. And so parents, we patiently persuade, we lovingly discipline, we be what we want them to become, and we rejoice in the things that God rejoices in. And kids, let your parents be glad by living righteously, obeying and honoring them. It's both ways. Let's pray together. Dear Father, we hear a sermon like this and we consider that you're a good father who patiently persuades us, lovingly disciplines us. You are who we seek to be like, and you rejoice when we do what's right. And so God, as parents, we want to model that. And I pray for the kids that are represented here this morning. God, I know that we have some kids who don't yet know Christ, some adult children. And so God, I pray for them. I pray that even today you would put into their lives those Christians who know Christ, who love Christ, who are bold about the gospel and living it out, that they might complement the things that many parents have said for so many years about the gospel. God, that you would save them. And Father, I pray for the kids in here who don't yet know Christ. Hard to say who those are and who those aren't. And so, Father, I pray that they would be convicted by their sin, that they would see their need for a Savior, and they would repent and come to know Christ. Father, I pray for us as parents. Help us to do those things that model Christ-likeness. And Father, when we blow it, then help us to own it, to humbly confess that we might repent and walk with you. Father, thank you for this subject, for this topic. And thank you for the privilege we have of coming together to study your word, that by it we might grow in salvation. So we pray in Christ's name. Amen.